Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Tuesday Night Teachings with Spirit Alive Network and your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing what is left for God. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, God. Father, we thank you for life. We thank you for breath. We thank you for health. We thank you for strength, God. Father, we thank you for your word, God. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent so that we can live a more than abundant life. We thank you for his blood having paid for all of our sins. We thank you for his broken body having paid for our physical wholeness and health and well-being, God. Father, I thank you for you continually making a way plain and straight for us to follow so that we can be in your will and we can be blessed so that we can be a blessing to others, God. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Shifting the atmosphere.
help me say that. It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every oak will be destroyed. I believe it. Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. Help me say, it's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking. Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say, take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing what's left for God. And what this topic tonight is really about is when the people give priority to God and his house, they're blessed. When people give priority to God and his house, they are blessed. But what that also means is when the people of God do not give priority to God and God's house, they're not blessed. And it is essential for you to understand how much God has given to And when you acknowledge the magnitude of what he has given to you and what he desires for you to have, then your response to that should be to give God your first and your best, because he gave you his first and his best. I want to start tonight with the scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, where it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" See, God gave us his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, delivered him up, watched him die on the cross after having been beat 3 times, and then watched his son, whom he was with from the beginning of time, before anything else was, watched him lay dead in a stone tomb for 3 days and 3 nights before he raised him from the dead. And having paid such a high price for our soul salvation, what he's saying in Romans 8:32 is, there's nothing else that I won't do for you. If you acknowledge me, if you serve me, if you trust me, if you please me, right? But what we do is what God's people have done for a very long time, all the way back to the Old Testament. They get comfortable. They get complacent. They forget God. And they make sure that their house is taken care of, but they don't give any regard whatsoever to God's house. They make sure that they have their needs met, but they don't look out for those who God is concerned about. God is concerned about the poor. God is concerned about the orphans. God is concerned about the fatherless. God is concerned about the foreigners. And when we get to that place where, and God is concerned about the widows, when we get to the place where we are willing to give God our first and our best, God's ready to bless us. He's ready to meet us. He's ready to do all that we would love for him to do. But one of the things I observed is that people tend to focus on God's love, and they forget about fear of God, the reverence of God, the awesome, mighty power of God. And the fact is that God is able to bless us when we are obedient. And when we're disobedient, God is able to chasten us. Not just able, his word says, he is required to chasten us, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. It says that the unbelievers say there is no God because they live like hell and there is no consequence. There is no repercussion. And for us, though, God says that when we are out of line, when we stray away, when we forget about his presence, he, out of his love for us, is compelled to chasten us. There are 3 books in the Old Testament, at the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi, and they speak of how God's people at that time had failed to maintain God's house, and the walls of the city had been torn down, the temple had been torn down, and they'd been given grace to rebuild it. And during their process of rebuilding it, they had opposition from Samaritans and others in the region who feared their political restoration and did not want to compete with them. So they were resisting their work to rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple. But that really wasn't the problem. The main problem was that God's people were complacent. They were not as committed to rebuilding God's house and the wall of Jerusalem as they were to rebuilding their own homes and their own livelihood and their own stuff. And because they had this mindset, God said, you might work real hard, but I'm going to cause all your hard work to amount to a whole lot of nothing. Because God was the one who was able to reduce the yield of their crops. God was the one who was able to stop the rain. God was the one who brought mildew and pestilence against their crops. And see, we try to make God into one of these stone or wood idols that we carve out for ourselves. A God we can control and put away whenever we want to and do whatever we and that's just not how it works. We serve the living God of the heavens. He's the God of the heavens armies. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth and the God of heaven's armies. Okay. He is all powerful. And so your requirement to obey him is absolute. Your requirement to reciprocate his love is real. And God says, when you love me, I'll love you. I've already proven that. I've given you my first and my best. And that's why I require of you your first and your best. See, the first and great commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then to love ourselves and then to love others. That's the second commandment. And when we get to the point where we understand that submission and obedience and humility to God is real, then we begin to look for opportunities to give God our first and our best. See, what they were doing in the Old Testament at the end of the Old Testament was really phenomenal because we know that God required them to offer up sacrifices to him regularly. We know that the sacrifices that had to be offered to him had to be a lamb of the first year without blemish, without spot. It had to be perfect. And a lot of the other sacrifices is the same way. They had to be in pristine condition because they were being sacrificed to God, right? But what these people were doing was they were bringing God lame sacrifices. They were bringing God defective animals. They were bringing God blind animals. They were bringing God diseased, sick animals. And God was like, are you suggesting that I would take pleasure in consuming this? I would take pleasure in receiving this as your sacrifice when I give you my first and my best and you give me this trash. And I was reading that and it almost, you know, almost brought tears to my eyes in that, you know, it caused me to consider the times when I did not give God my first and my best. And I knew it, you know, when I paid my bills before I paid my tithes, or I waited until I had nothing else on my schedule to do what God would have me to do instead of doing what God would have me to do first and then doing whatever it is I had to do, right? And see, that's what we do with God is we give God our leftovers and we think we're doing something. And what we're doing is we're actually offending and insulting God. Now, many would say, well, God ought to be glad I'm giving him any time at all with all this stuff I've got to do. And you know what? That is a messed up attitude. But really, that's what we're saying when we don't give God our first and our best. We're saying, you know, how dare you inconvenience us with got enough stuff to do without you piling extra on me. And God is not trying to pile extra on you. He's trying to bless you. He's trying to show you who he is to you as your heavenly father and show you how many blessings you could be receiving if you weren't trying to play God yourself. if you weren't trying to limit God's involvement in your life as your Heavenly Father. God wants to speak with you. He wants to dwell with you. He wants to bless you. He wants to empower you. He wants to use you to draw others to him by showing them how blessed they can be if they come into relationship with him just as you are coming into relationship with him. So tonight what I want to do is I want to get into this book of Malachi in chapter 3, which is the last book in the Old Testament. And it's really important because after this book, after the book of Malachi, the last book in the whole Old Testament was written, there was a 400-year period of silence where God didn't speak through any prophet. God didn't say anything. The next thing that we hear of is John the Baptist after he's born and after Jesus Christ is born. And John the Baptist is really the one who is bringing a message saying to prepare for the kingdom of God, right? And to get ready to receive the Messiah. And so, you know, read this chapter 3 because it's really speaking of the coming messenger. Because this is the next thing that'll happen. But after Malachi, there is a 400-year period of silence. And when God is silent, that has got to be a devastating time in humanity because, you know, that was the problem to begin with, is the absence of the Holy Spirit within mankind in general after Adam's sin. But we see how God always made a way to stay connected to the people that were connected to him, the people who acknowledged him, like Noah and Moses and others, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, people who love God. God loved them back. And that's what God has for us. God wants us to love him so that he can love us back. Look at what it says here in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, speaking of the coming messenger. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me. He will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, the Lord of armies, the Lord of heaven's armies." That's what it means when it says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies. "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." Now, see, remember what I told you about God chastening those whom he loves, right? He's purifying you so that you can offer an acceptable offering to God. See, this was the issue between Cain and Abel. The reason that Cain killed Abel was he was offended by the fact that God didn't receive his sacrifice. But I'm sure that the reason God didn't receive Cain's sacrifice was because Cain was lacking. Cain was not offering to God the best in righteousness, right? And Abel was. And Cain was offended. So Cain killed Abel. And when we see how important it is for God to receive our offerings, it means that we want to make sure that we're offering God our first and our best. We're not just giving God whatever. And God, one of the prerequisites for giving, God says, is we're to forgive. God says, before you give me anything, if you have against your brother, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, go forgive those who have offended you, and then after you forgive them, offer to me, right? So God has stipulations, he has requirements for for how he wants us to give to him. And, you know, I think we reduce giving to money because you got so many begging preachers out here. And that is not what God needs. God does not need your money. God needs your heart. He needs your time. He needs your righteousness. He needs your, he needs you to be forgiven people so that you can minister to them and bring them into the kingdom through your love walk toward him and toward them, right? And when you forgive others, it allows you to be forgiven. When you don't forgive others, it makes you sick and mentally ill and full of disease. And that is, so now what we want to do is say, look, it is in your best interest to give God your first and your best, right? So that you can be blessed. But look at what it says here in verse 4 of Malachi chapter 3. It says, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit the wages, wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts. See, this is what we have to remember. It is not okay for you not to fear God. That is stupid. Absolutely stupid, unacceptable, right? And when you fear God, your heart and your concern is to give God your best and to give it to God the way he requires you to give it. So if God says, hey, I want you to forgive those who have offended you, and then I want you to come and give me your best offering, right? That's what you do. And whatever God is asking you for, God's not going to ask you for something that you don't have. But when you give God your first and your best, he's going to show you something you've never seen before because his desire is to bless you. But he does not want you to make the mistake of ignoring him, make the mistake of forgetting that he is the God of heaven's armies. He is the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the father of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, who makes it possible for us to be his children and come before his throne in the first place. But look at what it says here in verse 6. It says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet, from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? So now, this is arrogance. Telling them the error of their ways, and they are still questioning God. He says, look, from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you. He's giving them the ability to come back, to repent, right? And after he says that, he gives them this promise, this open door, this way back. They say, in what way shall we return? It's almost as if they'd rather not be inconvenienced. They're like, oh, we got to go back to that, finding the perfect sacrifice and offering up sacrifices continually. It'd be better if we never rebuilt the temple. And it's that kind of spiritual apathy, that type of slave mentality that will get you a whole lot of nothing. And what God did to his people in Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi was basically he showed them. He said, you can work yourself to death, and you'll find that you're going to have half as much of everything without my blessing. He said, you're not going to have the yield of the pomegranate. You're not going to have the yield of the oil. You're not going to have the yield of the wine. The rain is not going to come down. And everything you do is just going to go to waste. And I'm going to send the destroyer. I'm going to send mildew. I'm going to send pestilence on your crops. And all of your hard work is going to be for nothing, right? So that's not what we're going to do. We don't want a curse that comes from ignoring God, right? Even though we live during a time of God's grace and mercy, we don't want to interpret God's grace and mercy as a license for ignorance, because ignorance is what will invite a curse into your life. See, perfect love casts out fear. But what that means is that lack of perfect love invites fear into your life. And so when you don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're inviting fear to come in and just have its way in your life. And that fear is going to cause you to work yourself to death, ignore your family, ignore yourself, and you won't be blessed at all, right? The more than abundant life is not just physical blessings, it's mental blessings, it's emotional blessings, it is also financial blessings, spiritual blessings. And if we want to be blessed mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and financially, then we are going to want to honor God with our first and our best. We're going to want to love God. We're going to want to obey God. We're going to want to study God's word. We're going to want to fast. We're going to want to pray. We're going to want to fellowship with like-minded believers so that we can be effective for God. Look at what it says about not robbing God in Malachi. Verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the window and pour out for you the blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. And see, you might ask yourself, if you're just being selfish, why would I need a blessing that's greater than what I could receive? Well, God's intent isn't just to bless you, to bless all of those around you so that the overflow from blessings in your life pours out into the lives of others, and then they are drawn to God's love through you. You learn how to be a distribution network for God. You learn how to be a blessing to others instead of thinking about yourself so that you can store up your riches and one day retire. What a pagan idea, right? That you're going to have enough to stop working to please, to bless others, right? And please God. The idea is that we grow from grace to grace and faith to faith, and we learn to receive more and to give more so that we can win more souls for the kingdom and then prepare ourselves to go into eternity with a crown of rejoicing as we win souls by blessing the poor and the fatherless and the orphans, and the widows, and the aliens, and the fatherless, you know. And God says when we give to the poor, that we are lending to him, and that he is faithful to repay. God's credit is absolutely good. The less avoid the poor. Most of us ignore the poor, the way many of us ignore God. And God just wants us to renew our mind and get right, to understand this is unacceptable. It's not right for you to ignore God, to no longer fear God, to believe you can just do whatever you want. Somebody taught you wrong, and you need to be corrected so that we can bring all the tithes into the storehouse of God so that there's food in God's house, so that God can open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings for us like no one has ever seen. Look at what it says in verse 11. Malachi chapter 3. It says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts, right? And see, what that means is that the opposite of that would be true if they disobey God, if they don't bring the tithes and offerings into the house of God so that there is food in God's house. It means that he will not rebuke the devourer for their sakes. He will destroy the fruit of their ground. He will cause the vine to fail to bear fruit in their fields, right? And so it's better to obey God and receive his blessings than to disobey God and not receive God's blessings. And so look at what it says. The people complain harshly in response to what God says. They say in verse 13, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of heaven's armies? Now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free, right? Remember that thing I was saying about how the wicked say there is no God because they live like hell and there is no chastening, right? And yet God says those whom he loves, he chastens, right? And so what this is saying is these people who are chastened for disobeying God, they call the proud blessed, those who totally reject God because they walk in wickedness and then they rise up and they tempt God freely and with no consequence or fear, right? God is not concerned about those people because God knew that those people were never going to submit to him. And God's concern is about his people. If you're even listening to this message, it's because God gave you a desire to come to him so that he can bless you. God wants you to renew your mind so that you can stop going in the wrong direction and go in the direction where the blessings are, toward your heavenly Father, closer and closer and closer in relationship with him, so that he can work on your behalf and bless you, right? So now look at what it says, this book of remembrance, right? Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day, I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And so, yes, there is a difference between people in the world. It's the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God, the one who is righteous and the one who is wicked. We know that we are the righteousness of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ that made us the righteousness of God. And we receive that payment for all of our sin. And so now, when we have this desire to long for the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to return again, you know what we get? We get the crown of righteousness. This is what Paul said in Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:8, the Apostle Paul says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. See, those who long for the appearing of God's Son, Jesus Christ, they're going to receive a crown of righteousness. And the blessings that God has for us go far beyond this carnal existence. As a matter of fact, everything that you see, hear, taste, touch, and smell right now that many people call blessings, none of this is going to be around. None of it. And so your blessings have to consist of something else. Something beyond today's physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, and financial blessings. This is for you to win souls for the kingdom and to be blessed now so that you can be a blessing to others. But we're supposed to be focused on preparing our soul for eternity, for being ready to be co-laborers with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be a part of his government in heaven during the millennial reign. We're supposed to be reigning with Christ for 1,000 years as a part of his government. But we have to prepare ourselves. How do we do that, right? Well, it says those who go into strict training, who discipline ourselves by praying, by fasting, by studying God's word, by praying secretly, fasting secretly, doing our good deeds secretly, right? Forgiving openly, being blessed, we compete in order to receive a crown that will last forever, which is called the incorruptible crown. This is for those of us who attain mastery over our old man, those of us who kill our old man, so that things that we used to do before we were saved, we no longer do. We are going to receive an incorruptible crown in eternity. And then those of us who are soul winners, those of us who make it our goal to reconcile the world back to God, we have a crown of rejoicing that is awaiting us in eternity. And in Daniel, it says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20 says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy, right? See, the crown of glory, the crown of rejoicing, rather, are those who we win for the kingdom. It is the souls that we win for the kingdom that we receive this crown of rejoicing. And that's to go with the crown incorruptible for attaining mastery over the old man. And now, this next crown, the crown of life, is what we receive for persevering under trial. It says in James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And see, the crown of life is a part of the more than abundant life because it extends into eternity and is evidence that we long for the appearance of Christ. And when you long for the appearance of Christ, you understand that Jesus Christ can return at any time, at any moment, and you live like that, right? Because you want to be found doing our master's work when he returns. I would love for Jesus Christ to come right now while I'm ministering on this program and sharing God's word with others and inviting them to put God first in their life. Because God needs you to fear him. God needs you to understand the magnitude of the power that he holds, because that power is what's protecting you from everything that the devil would use to destroy you. See, if God was not to be feared, then God would not be able to protect you the way that he can protect you. Only God can protect you. And this last crown, the crown of glory, is very special, because it's a reward for those faithful pastors who willingly feed the flock week after week. The Apostle Paul discussed this reward in 1 Peter 5:2-4, where it says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. See, God is faithful to reward your obedience. God wants to bless you. He desires to bless you. People will know him through his love for you and faithfulness to you. But God is not going to be ignored, nor is he going to be mistreated, nor is he going to receive your crumbs as a sacrifice and acknowledgement for you taking some time to acknowledge him once a week, maybe, right? God wants to talk with you daily. God wants you to sing in the Spirit. He wants you to sing with your understanding. He wants you to pray in the Spirit. He wants you to pray in your understanding. He wants you to give to the poor. He wants you to bless the widows. He wants you to protect the orphans. He wants you to care for the aliens. God wants you to look out for the widows. He wants you to be concerned about those whom he is concerned about. And when you allow yourself to be an extension of the hand of God in the earth, God is going to bless you, because people will not know God's love until they know God's love through you. And people will not care about how much you know about God until they know about how much God cares about them through you, how much you care about them, right? And you have to allow yourself to put God first in your life. And I know it's hard to do because it's not what comes natural. And the more you study God's word, the more you test the promises of God in your life, the more you're going to desire to give God your first and your best. When you really understand the magnitude of what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary for you by obeying his heavenly Father and submitting to death on the cross, trusting that his heavenly Father would raise him up after 3 nights and 3 days dead in the temple, or dead, not in the stone tomb, I'm sorry. And after that, God seated him at his right hand and gave his son Jesus Christ all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and then sent the Comforter, sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I, that had been denied to mankind for 4,000 years because of Adam's disobedience. And so now for the past 2,000 years, we've been able to walk in a full and complete relationship with God, being able to go boldly before the throne of God whenever we so desire and speak to God in our heavenly prayer language. See, this is real, and God loves you. And God needs you to share the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, with the world so that they too can be blessed just as you are blessed. So I really want to encourage each and every one of you to seek God in all that you do. Allow God to use you, and then stand on all of God's promises so that you can see dimensions of God that you've never experienced before. And God can allow you to be those that he's called to be his children. You can learn to give God your first and your best, and you know that when you do God's things God's way, that God will be faithful to his promises and his word to bless you with more than enough so that you can be a blessing to others and you can be an example to others of what God desires, to have a full and open and complete profitable relationship with you here on earth and in eternity. And we know that God's will, that you have a more than abundant life, that you live a more than abundant life. God sent his only begotten son so that you can live a more than abundant life spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, and financially. And God wants you to learn how to operate all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He wants you to learn to operate the gift of the Holy Spirit through manifesting that gift by operating, speaking in tongues with interpretation, prophecy, receiving word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, and operating supernatural acts of faith, miracles, and gifts of healing. And as you do this, you are going to see the fruit of the Spirit abound in your life so that love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control are a part of who you are. People will know that you are godly and you are God's child through your obedience to God and the fruit that is produced in your life. Because we know that whatever we do, we have to do in love for it to be profitable. And when we obey God in love, we know that our heavenly rewards are intact. And we know that our love is going to have an effect in the lives of others, and it is going to draw many souls to the kingdom. And God is faithful to acknowledge our obedient submission to him and service to him and service to others. So whenever you have a chance to bless somebody, bless them. Whenever you have a chance to serve God, serve him. Whenever you have a chance to thank God, thank him. And when you think of the things that God has done for you, think of the things that you can do for God so that you can no longer find yourself in a place where you are ignoring God and taking for granted those things that he has gone out of his way to bless you with. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight. I thank you for someone being blessed and motivated to act and shift and repent and renew their mind so that they can come closer in relationship and they can walk, understanding that there are nothing without your blessing. Father, I thank you for you causing all that we put our hands to prosper. I thank you for you giving us peace and health and rest and peace, and give us a thankful heart so that we can truly enjoy all of the blessings that you place before us. Thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network, Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Be ye transformed.
I won't go on my way.